wondering, why in the world is there a door behind me with something that's red smeared on it, right? Give me a few minutes to explain what this is all about, okay? Because I'll do that. Last week, we started a series titled The Way, where we were unpacking a statement that Jesus had made about himself, found in John 14, 6. It's Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And what we saw from different versions, verses found in Acts, which gives the account of the early church, is that people that followed Jesus called it following the way. Because of Jesus's claim, hold on one sec. I don't mean to be rude, but if we need to have a conversation, we can go to the back, okay? Thank you. But what we saw throughout the book of Acts was that people that followed Jesus, they called it following the way. And because of Jesus' claim, we looked at what took place at the Last Supper as it laid the groundwork to unpacking Jesus' statement. And I think most people are familiar with the Last Supper, if only because of Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting of the Last Supper, dating back to 1495, 1498. Everybody's seen that painting, right? The Last Supper, good painting. But this Last Supper took place because of a festival or a celebration that God told Israel to observe every year for all generations, called the Passover meal. From the time it was instituted to the time of Jesus, the Passover meal had been celebrated for over 1,000 years. The Passover commemorated God freeing Israel from slavery in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. Yet because Pharaoh hardened his heart, he refused to let the people go. Because of this, God used Moses to bring 10 plagues against Egypt, with each plague defying a god or a deity that Egypt worshipped. God was using these plagues to prove he was and is the one true God. But the final plague that would finally convince Pharaoh to let the people go would result in the death of all of the firstborn sons and male animals in the land, this including Pharaoh's own son. However, God instructed Israel to make a sacrifice of a one-year-old lamb or goat, then take its blood and then apply it to the doorposts of the house. Because when the blood was applied, the angel of death would pass over their house, sparing those that were inside. And this is what this door represents. Now, this is not blood. This is wood stain. I have evidence. It's right here. Wood stain. Okay. We're not crazy. I think it kind of gives the visual aid as to what God instructed Israel to do. But this was just a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. The night of the Last Supper, Jesus told the disciples that the bread that he broke represented his body, which was broken for them. It was broken for us. And when he took the cup after blessing it, he said, the wine in this cup represents the new covenant found in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. What we saw was Jesus gave everything, pouring his literal life out, because life is found in the blood, so that we can have the forgiveness of sins. This leads us to where we are today, and that's why there's a door up here on the stage. It's from last week, but it's going to apply today to today's message and then also to next week's message as well. But if you want to fully understand what I recapped here in just a couple minutes, the message is online. You can watch it. It's going to be under our old name on Facebook and YouTube of Life Church Tooele. After Easter, it'll all be Middle Canyon Church. We have a YouTube page. We have a Facebook page. So that's all going to switch here in a couple weeks. But my question is, why was it necessary for Christ to endure what he did? Why was he made to suffer? And why did he suffer? And again, why was it necessary? We're going to unpack this morning. But before we do, I want to remind you, as our principle this week is the same as last week, because I want us to get this deep into our spirit. It's Jesus is the way because he endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of his immense love. I want to take a moment and pray. Father, I come before you this morning, and I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, that we were on your mind as you had a plan for salvation. And as we look at that plan this morning, Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts to hear what it is your spirit is saying. Lord, that you would speak to us, draw us close to you today. We love you. We bless you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, today, we're going to be bouncing around between the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three record what we're going to be looking at today, but each gospel gives a little bit, a different nuance, a different detail that the other ones don't have. So if you have your Bibles, bookmark Matthew 26, and then Mark 14, and Luke 22. Again, that's Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. We're going to be bouncing between those a little bit, mostly in Matthew. We begin with Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and became anguished and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me.' Going a little farther, he threw himself down with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" After Jesus and the disciples finish the Passover meal, Jesus leads them to a familiar spot to pray, one that they had been to many times, and it was called the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke tells us that this was a common place for them to go. Luke 22:39 says, "Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives." Luke says they went as usual. This makes me think that they went there often. And it reminds me of a term that you might be familiar with called the prayer closet. You ever heard that term before, your prayer closet? Jesus taught in Matthew 6 to go and pray in secret. And what the Father, who is unseen, sees you pray in secret, he will reward you. And I shared a while ago the idea of making the secret place your vice. It's where you go when you're down. It's where you go when you're stressed, when you need inspiration, when you need clarity, when you want to just simply sit and be still and be close to God. Make the secret place your vice. Instead of turning to outside sources like drugs or sex or porn or more hours at the office, TV and movies, or pulling out the phone for the endless scrolling, right? And it's so easy to get lost in social media. Jesus did just this thing. Jesus personally was in a place of great sorrow, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. So he went to the best place. He went to the secret place. Gethsemane was one of those spots. Gethsemane was Jesus's prayer closet, a place where he could go away and he could pray and seek his Father who was in heaven, a place of isolation, a place of seclusion, a place where he could focus on the Father. No distractions, no interruptions. Do you have a prayer closet? Do you have a place where you can get away from the distractions of this world and just pray? I hear all the moms in the back of my mind saying, "Are you kidding me? A place that's quiet and secluded?" I don't think so. But here's the thing. We need that prayer closet. We need to have that place. Jesus had that place. And he didn't say, if you pray in secret. He didn't say, when you feel like praying, pray behind the closed door, right? What did he say? Verse 5 of chapter 6 of Matthew, he says, when you pray. Jesus said, when you pray, there's an expectation for us to pray. The believer, the follower of Jesus, is to be a person of prayer. Jesus modeled this. He always made time to go and pray. Why? Because it's in the prayer that we are refocused, re-energized, encouraged, receive clarity. It's where the Lord ministers to you. This entire thing of faith is centered on one thing, God revealing himself to you. From Adam and Eve to you and me, God has desired to have a relationship with you, that you follow him and learn from him, that you would draw close to him, and that he would become your everything, that he would become the focus and the center of your life. And there's one relationship that God uses to kind of help illustrate this, and that's marriage. For those of you that aren't married, I'm sorry, you won't fully understand. For those of you that have terrible marriages or had terrible marriages, this idea might be skewed by your experience. But marriage is one of those relationships that you can try to explain how it is, but you can't fully know the context of what marriage is until you walk in those shoes, right? There's something that takes place when you stand before the minister, and just a pet peeve of mine for a moment. I can't stand that you can now go on the internet and buy a license and anybody can just willy-nilly do a marriage ceremony. Listen, I understand that there were probably not ministers at one time and those marriages were fine and they were healthy, but it seems like we've cheapened marriage in America. The culture has, there's no weight to it anymore, right? Being married used to have a commitment to it. It meant something to tell someone, I am going to spend the rest of my life with you in the good times and the bad times. Now we just throw it away and we move on to the next one. Now this is not saying that you stay in an abusive relationship, right? If there is abuse, if there's infidelity, those are grounds for divorce. And I'm not talking about those situations. Nowadays it seems like when the tough gets going, people just quit. You have to fight for your marriage. It's not easy. You have to work for it, because when we have healthy marriages, society thrives. The church thrives. Our homes thrive. There is something special and amazing about the family unit. And that's why I believe the main tactic of the enemy is to destroy the family, to destroy the home. If you destroy the family, society suffers. That's why the enemy is eager to help influence men and women to become unhappy, and that leads to all sorts of different things, to infidelity. It leads to disgruntled arguments and no reconciliation, no peace in the home, and it ends up breaking up the family, and I believe it breaks God's heart. I mean, we read from Jeremiah 31 last week in verse 32, this covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. God views what he had with Israel, what he has with us, as a marriage. This is why Jesus is called the bridegroom, the husband of the bride. Do we know who the bride is? It's the church. It's you. You, those of you that follow Jesus, those of you that say, I'm a Christian, you are the bride of Christ. And Jesus is going to come back for his bride one day. This is how God views it. Jesus and us are in a marriage contract with each other. We are the bride of Christ. So this is how close God wants to be with you. This is how well he wants you to know him, and how well he wants us to be close to him. There, and here's the thing, there's details about Allison, right, that you will never ever know because I'm her husband. There are details about me that you will never ever know that Allison knows because she is my wife. There is a uniqueness to the relationship. It's more personal, it's intimate, it's a special type of relationship. And how do you destroy a marriage? Lack of communication, right? And listen, I get it. I don't always want to hash things out. I always want to talk things out with Allison. But you know what? If we want to have a healthy marriage, that's what we have to do. We have to work through those things. I have to be willing to take correction. She has to be willing to listen. Like, there has to be communication. And it's not just in the hard times. It's not just when we fight, right? We have to have fun communication. We have to be intentional. We have to date each other. We have to do those things that we did when we fell in love with each other 20 some odd years ago, right? This is no different with God. In good and bad times, on a continual basis, we need to come to the Lord in prayer. We need to communicate with him. It's spending time with God in honest communication that helps us grow in faith and understanding. not a prayer that is a set of fixed words. Now, I know that there are some churches, some denominations, some religions where you have a set script, and this is what you repeat over and over again. It's not that. It's not a script, and it's not where we try to hide from Christ our struggles. Okay, it's not like, oh, I'm not going through anything, God, so thank you, bless me. Be honest, because God is aware. He knows what you're going through. He wants you to be honest when you pray. Lord, I'm struggling with the thought right now of going to a website I know I shouldn't. Help me through this. Lord, I'm in a low place, and I want to self-medicate with alcohol and drugs. I need an escape. Lord, I am sick and tired of her cutting me down. I'm going to come unhinged. Lord, he is so lazy, I swear. He does nothing. It's infuriating, right? Sound like some situations you might have dealt with? Be honest with him. Lord, I don't know what you're doing in my life. Everything seems out of control. I don't know how to process this. I want out of this season. Please let this just pass from me. Honest prayer. We don't need to pretend to have it all together when we pray. Lay it at the feet of God. That's what we see Jesus do. Verse 39 of Matthew 26. Going a little further, he threw himself down with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, yet what, not what I will, but what you will." See, once Jesus arrives at Gethsemane, he takes Peter, James, and John, and they go just a little bit further from the other disciples. And it says, Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is crushed with grief beyond the point of death." Has your soul ever been so crushed that you felt like you were to the point you were going to die? This is where Jesus is at. He tells Peter, James, and John, "Stay here and keep watch with me for just a little while." From there, Jesus walks a little further to pray. Mark's gospel gives us a little more detail on this first prayer. Mark 14:36. It says, "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Mark records Jesus saying, "Abba, Father." And I want to touch on this for just a moment because of its significance. Now, we've already seen how there's a facet of our relationship with God and that he has with us, and it's this, within this idea of marriage. And again, in marriage, there is commitment, there's communication, there's a special type of bond. But here, in this passage, we see a different facet of our relationship. A facet that we see in two different places found in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, when writing letters to the churches in Rome and Galatians, said in Romans 8:1, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Jesus uses this term or this name, and the Apostle Paul shows us that we too can have this same type of connection with God, our Father. But what does Abba mean? Well, the word Abba is an Aramaic word, and it means father. It's translated straight across, it's father. So to us who speak English, it's like, oh, that's great. He's basically saying, "Father, Father. What's the big deal?" Well, how many of you know that when you translate a word from a different language into English, it doesn't always carry the same weight or the same meaning, right? I talk to people that speak Spanish all the time, like, I can't tell you what that means in English. It doesn't translate well. Well, this is no different. Abba in Aramaic has a much more rich meaning behind it than just father. Abba was a term that was commonly used to express affection, as well as confidence and trust. Abba signifies the close, intimate relationship of a father and his child, as well as the childlike trust that a young child puts in his quote-unquote daddy. So I think of Henry coming up to me and calling me daddy. There is a closeness and a trust that is expressed in using Abba, Father. And in the Bible, Abba is always followed by Father. And this might seem weird because, as I stated, they're basically saying Father, Father. But what we need to understand is the first Father is a title, or Abba, the second Father, is more of a title. Abba is showing you the closeness of the relationship. So as Jesus prays, Abba, Father, He's essentially saying, Father, I come to you because I love you, and I know you love me. We have had a close, intimate father-son relationship all of these years, and I know all things are possible for you. So if this suffering can pass, I'll take it. But if there is no other way, I trust you because I have confidence in the fact that I know you. So let your will be done, not mine. All of this is communicated in one sentence. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet not my will be done, but your will be done. Because remember, Abba expresses that affection, that intimate relationship, that and Jesus being honest, not hiding his feelings, right? We get to see how Jesus is processing what is about to take place. Jesus in his humanity is wrestling with what was coming. Jesus is agonizing over the cup he knows he is about to drink and recognizes something about the flesh that we see in the text. Matthew 26, 40 through 42. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will must be done. Jesus saw as he prayed and as the disciples slept that the flesh is weak. Jesus didn't want to go through what was coming. So again, coming to the Father and praying, being honest in what he's processing and how he feels. Yet, I want to draw your attention to something. Did you notice how Jesus' prayer is a little different the second time he goes away and he prays? Instead of praying, Lord, let this cup pass from me, have it removed, let's go to plan B, he acknowledges that the cup will only be taken away if he drinks it. He said, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away, unless I drink it, your will must be done. There's a shift in the mindset. Through his praying, the Father is ministering to him. Jesus knew what needed to be done. He knew he was the one that had to do it. So now, instead of asking for it to pass, he sees that this cup will never go away unless he drinks it. The Father's will had to be done. How many times do we go through things in life that we don't want to go through and we pray, Lord, please let this trial, let this difficulty, let this struggle pass from me. And then we stop right there. We never say, however, Lord, if I am meant to walk through this trial, through this difficulty, let your will be done. See, the Lord is working out a plan in your life, and in that plan, there will be hardships. There will be trials. There will be things that you will need to endure. And what I have seen in my life is that most times the Lord does not take that cup away from me, but he walks with me as I have to drink that cup. Because it's in those moments that your faith is built up. It's in those moments you learn to trust. It's in those moments your character is being shaped. We have to be willing to say, Lord, let your will be done, not mine, and mean it. Because when we do mean it, God will do something incredible because of our faith and our obedience, just as we will see with Jesus here in a few moments. But once again, Jesus returns to find his disciples asleep. Verse 43, he came again and found them sleeping. They could not keep their eyes open, so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same thing once more. Three different times, Jesus goes away to pray. Three different times, Jesus prays essentially the same thing. Three different times, Jesus walks away with an answer that he did not like. Now, I'm assuming, because the text only tells us one time how long he went away to pray, and that was for 1 hour. And we know that he prayed for 1 hour, and he went back the other two times and prayed essentially the same thing. I think it's safe to assume Jesus went away and he prayed for about 3 hours over what was going to come, over this cup that he had to drink. And I want to ask you a question. How fervent is your prayer life? When was the last time you prayed for one thing for 3 hours in one night, right? I'm not saying this is the standard that if you're going through something, go home and you have to pray about it for 3 hours. But how many times do we actually take what we're going through and we labor before the Lord in it? and we genuinely come before him, bearing our souls before him, just as Jesus went to his Father, in whom he trusted, in whom he had confidence in, and prayed. So who is it that you, because I assume most people have somebody, who do you go to spill the tea to, right? Who do you go to say, this is what's going on in my life? Is it the hairdresser? Is it your mom or your dad, your coworker? Some people have no one. And they take what they're going through life and they bottle it up, and that isn't healthy either. I want you to know that this is who God wants to be for you. He wants you to trust him in a way that you would trust the hairdresser with all of the things that you tell the hairdresser, right? Go to the Lord and spill the tea to him, right? But something we have to recognize, even though we pray over something earnestly, pouring out our heart, we don't always get the answer that we want. Look at Jesus. He was so sorrowful that it was leading him to death. Luke 22:44, we read, he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Now, there is debate if Jesus actually sweat drops of blood. Like, is the text saying that his sweat was so intense that the droplets were the size of drops of blood? If so, that's great anguish. I think of when I play basketball, the sweat just drips off of my face, and that's the image that I get. Or was it something that he suffered from called hematidrosis? All right, hematidrosis, also known as hematidrosis, or I think I said that the same, hematohidrosis, or blood sweat, is a very rare condition where a person sweats blood, often in response to extreme stress, and is characterized by blood oozing from the skin through the sweat pores. Knowing what Jesus was about to go through, I could see how he would have suffered from hematidrosis. But what was Jesus' response? Not my will, but your, the Father's will be done. The Father was moving Jesus toward a goal that had been planned for thousands of years. And here's the thing. When we pray, the Lord works to align our heart with his, to align our will with his. We're not trying to bend God into my will, like, hey, God, this is what I want. When we pray, God is moving us in the direction of where he is going. He is working in and through us to change us, to step into what he wants for us in our lives. Just as I already stated, we will go through difficult times. We will go through trials. We will endure pain. But at the end of the day, God wills for our lives, the will that God has for our lives serves a much greater purpose than we could ever imagine. It's as if the Father had led Jesus to a door that would lead him to the greatest thing to ever happen in the history of the world, if Jesus would walk through it. A door that would cause intense pain and suffering. A door that would also provide hope and peace and salvation to all that would believe. But Jesus had to walk through it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is wrestling with walking through that door because he knew where that door would lead. The cup that he would have to drink. My friends, Jesus is the way because he endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of his immense love. Amen. So what was it about this cup that would cause Jesus to sweat drops of blood? Why was he in such agony to the point of sorrow and to the point of death? Well, we learn from a couple different places what this cup is. Isaiah 51:17, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. Jeremiah 25:15, thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. The cup is a metaphor for what was being held inside. And in this case, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in these verses found in Isaiah and Jeremiah, it would be the cup of God's wrath. What Jesus was about to drink was God's wrath against sin. God hates sin. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to doing wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. Isaiah 13:11, I, the Lord, will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their sin. I will crush the arrogance of the proud and humble the pride of the mighty. Zechariah 8:16 and 17, but this is what you must do. Tell the truth to each other. Render verdicts in your courts that are just and lead to peace. Don't scheme against each other. Stop your love of telling lies that you swear are the truth. I love that sentence. Stop your love of telling lies that you swear are the truth. I hate all these things, says the Lord. These are only a few examples of how God feels about sin. And sin are those actions, those decisions that we make that cause us to fall short of His glory. This all began with Adam and Eve when they decided to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because of this, there had to be punishment for sin. And God made it clear that if they ate the fruit, death was the penalty. Someone, they being the someone, were to die. And we saw it last week, for there to be purification for sin, blood had to be spilled because life is found in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible. Here's the thing. Because of God's great love and His mercy, He didn't want to see us die because of our sin. He was moved with compassion for Adam and Eve and allowed an innocent animal to take the penalty for their sin. This is why Israel, throughout the Old Testament, are told to sacrifice animals. They would take their hands and place it upon the animal, and it would be a symbol of their sin transferring to the innocent animal, and that animal being slaughtered, their blood being put on the altar. They were paying the penalty for their sin. However, this system was insufficient, as it had to be done continually, over and over again. But God had a plan to deal with sin once and for all. At just the right time, God would come to earth in human form by being born in a manger in Bethlehem. This baby would grow in favor with God and man. This baby would grow into a man to be tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. He would minister to people, healing the sick, casting out demons, and telling people the kingdom of God is near, to go and sin no more. It would be this man who would raise up 12 disciples to follow him and his ways, who would be betrayed then by one of his own for 30 pieces of silver. He would talk of how he would be betrayed into the hands of sinners and suffer many things. It would be this man who would declare that there would be a new covenant found in his blood, who would sweat that very blood from his brow as he agonized over what was coming. But he set his will aside for the will of the Father, and his name is Jesus. Because he lived a perfect, sinless life, should he choose, he could lay down his life as the one perfect sacrifice to end and destroy the power of sin. Because even though there was an animal sacrifice system, sin had to be dealt with. And for it to be dealt with, a human had to die for sin. But none of us could live up to the standard. None of us could live up to the law. All of us have sinned and fallen short. All of us have gone our own way. But Jesus did not. Jesus walked a perfect, sinless life. This is why it had to be Jesus. This is why this was His cup to drink. And it would be His love for the Father and His love for us that would cause Him to step through that door. My friends, Jesus is the way because He endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of His immense love. Amen. A few verses of what this cup contained, and I will close. First from Isaiah 52 and then Isaiah 53. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence. For they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And though his troubles were a punishment, we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. Because he exposed himself to death, he was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. My friends, Jesus was led to a door where there was a cup he had to drink, a cup of immense suffering, a cup that he was willing to drink because it fulfilled the will of the Father. But this cup would leave him so disfigured that you wouldn't even know he was human. You wouldn't recognize him. He wrestled with it. We see Jesus' humanity in the garden, and we now understand why he was in great agony. But because of his experience, God's righteous servant made it possible for many to be counted righteous. All of those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are made right in the sight of God. Sin is no more because he bore all of our sins. Because of this, he has the honor of a victorious soldier. Because he exposed himself to death for us. My friends, Jesus is the way because he endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of his immense love. Let's pray. Father, I come before you this morning and I thank you. I thank you that you poured out every last ounce of devotion so that we could have the forgiveness of sin. You took the cup of wrath that was meant for us, and you drank it on our behalf. And then you offer it to us. Lord, this new covenant that's found in your blood, and you give us life and salvation and freedom because of what you have done for us. I thank you for your obedience to the Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you poured out your soul before the Father, and we get to see that side of you wrestling. But we also see your obedience and following through with what God had planned. And I pray, Father, that in this moment, if there are any in this room that do not believe in you, anybody watching online that do not believe in you, that they would make that choice here in this moment to give their life to you and to start that relationship with you where they could call you Abba, Father, where they would be counted among the bride of Christ, the church, Lord, that they would begin that personal relationship with you because they believe. I thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your faithfulness. I thank you for Jesus. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 I love you guys. I thank you for being here. Grab Easter invites. Invite your friends. to come out as we move into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't end with him dying, but it ends with him raising from the dead victorious. I love you guys. Have a great week.